Oh, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. To be able to share the word with you guys. And it is, first of all, a blessing to me that forces me to study a bit more deeply. And about sharing the word and as we go to Mexico this coming Friday, and we're going to be visiting the church in my hometown, and I will probably be sharing. They always invite me, so I guess. But if not just in the church, also the people that I will be visiting. Most of them are Catholics, and they're. You know, it's kind of hard to witness to them, but we're going hoping and praying that the Lord will do something with all this time that we're there. They are a small congregation and in a town that is so hardcore Catholic. It's really hard for them to actually have a calm, life event, because there's still persecution, and they need our prayer, but more than that, they need the word of God, and hopefully we'll be able to do. To share with them as much as we can for the time that we're there. Yeah, but in the meantime, we are going to do just that here in the congregation. We're going to be going through 1 Kings chapter 12. And as we pray for His Holy Spirit, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to lead us into the knowledge of what You have for us, Father, the revelation that You have for us this night through Your word. I just pray that we'll have an open heart and open ears and the treasure, whatever that You have for us individually, Lord, for we know our needs are different, and You minister to each one according to their needs. And this, Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we keep going with the book of Kings, and we are about to start chapter 12. In chapter 11, we went through some more special times or key times that this man went through, and now as he was dying, he appointed his son to be the next king, and whose name was Rehoboam. And in this chapter, we will see about the life of this man, Rehoboam, and also about the first king of Israel, when they divided, when there was a division, and they separated from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So a little bit of intro. We remember that Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, and probably twice as many sons and daughters, probably more. But Rehoboam is the only one that is mentioned by name, and is mentioned to carry his name. But this man turned out to be a fool. even though he was living with and being raised up at the feet of the wisest man alive in this, in those days, that did not amount for much. And this proves that wisdom is not something that is inherited or in your DNA, or something that is, or something that is acquired with age, for this man was 40 years old by then, or with much education. Solomon court was full of wisdom and lots of learned men. And Rehoboam was spoiled in that aspect in the court. And yet, all of that was not enough to make him a wise man. As I said, even though all that he went through, all that exposure that he was in where he was, that was not enough to make him wise. And as I said, he became king at 40 years of age, when men or women, are supposed to getting wiser, or at least to starting to get to gain some wisdom in every, if ever they will at all. Rehoboam, unlike Solomon, didn't have any challenge to the throne. When Solomon died, Rehoboam was crowned immediately. But with Rehoboam was the beginning of a dark age for Israel. The division of the nation into two kingdoms would be marked by one thing they all had in common. And that is the phrase, "and he did evil." Especially the northern kingdom, whose first leader of war king would be Jeroboam. The kingdom of Judah did as well have some kings who did evil, but not very few. And this we will see in the following chapters. In this chapter alone, only Rehoboam and Jeroboam are mentioned. So we're going to start with verse 1. And verse 1 says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." The place Shechem was known for being a place where big decisions were made, either good or bad. And this is the place where Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel and demanded of them to decide on what is called the covenant of Shechem in Joshua 24. We will only read verse 15, what it says, and it's, this is Joshua speaking to the people. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So this is the place where all the leaders went to anoint Rehoboam as king. Rehoboam heard that all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king, and he could have told them no. But it wasn't, they were calling him. He was already a king. He had been appointed by his father, so there was no need for really to, but still he went. and not knowing that they had a plan to remove him as king of all Israel. Verse 2 and 3 say, so it happened. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father make our yoke heavy. Now therefore lay down the burden service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. The nation of Israel, or the leaders, knew the reason why Jeroboam had fled to Egypt. And they probably knew of the promise that God had given him about in chapter 11 about being king of the 10 tribes. He was going to take from Rehoboam. And this is probably why they sent for Jeroboam to take the lead in the petitions that they were about to ask for. The complaint they had was the yoke was heavy. But it is hard to believe, having in mind that in the reign of Solomon, and even before on David's, but especially in Solomon's reign, wealth was something they all enjoyed. So whatever they paid in taxes probably wasn't enough to call it a burden. Solomon brought so much gold from other countries that in those days, silver was as common as stone, says in chapter 10, verse 27. And as far as peace is concerned, Solomon's reign was one where there were. War was not an issue. It's interesting that they did not complain about Solomon's idolatry or departing away from serving God or his rebellion against God, forsaking his statutes and commandments. That should have been their main concern, their spiritual state and not the financial aspect. The taxes might have been high, I don't know. But the fact that they lived in peace and didn't have their sons sent to wars and die and shed their blood in war should have been a good reason for them to stay faithful to the throne. And besides, when they chose to have a man as their king, God told them, and obviously they had forgotten, he told them that would be one of the things they could expect and would experience with having a man as a king over them. And even though God explained to them what was going to happen, they insisted that they wanted a king. So they had no reason for complaining about the taxes being too high. We should know that they did not ask for the taxes to be removed, but reduced. They wanted to save money. And their religion was not something they really cared much about. They cared more about the money that they could keep if whatever they were paying was reduced. First Philippians 2 says that for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Verse 5, so he said to them, he's talking about Rehoboam, he heard this man, what their request was, and he told them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. This one time, Rehoboam did show some sense by asking for time to think about their demands. Not giving them an answer right away, but seeking counsel first was a good choice. So there was a little bit of wisdom in that. But the problem is that in doing that, he gave them 3 days to prepare even more the plan that they had and what they would do or say if the answer they got was not what they wanted. One of the key things to look into this chapter comes in the following verses. Verse 6 that says that then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And those they spoke to him, verse 7. Saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Politically speaking, it's something that was great advice. And he should have listened, especially because they were the advisors of Solomon, his father. Verse 8 says, "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him." It says the advice he got from the elders was to listen to their pleas, to be their servant, for that day to tell them that he would be fair and that he would do anything that was in his hand to resolve the matter as if it was his own personal matter. To do that would mean to have them their trust and servanthood forever. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But verse 8 says that he rejected their advice and went to his buddies, to his friends that he grew up with, the guys he had grown up with, the ones that partied with him, that backed him up and perhaps cover any things they had done. For him to think that the advice of his friends was better than that of the men his father had as advisors would prove to be a mistake that would cost him greatly. From here we gather that good counsel don't always come from those who have been our closest friends, especially in matters of great consequences where they don't have the experience that is needed. It is a very important matter, a very important thing for young people, even for old people too. But for young people, especially when they're getting ready to go out into the world, you know, they're growing, they're going to college, they're going away from their father, their mother, protection. It would be good for them to really pay attention whom they have as their friends, to whom they might go to advise. I mean, really need to be paying attention to that. If they think their best friend is someone who fit their gravity, their pride, I'm sorry, And that is easy to see when you are with your friends. You know, if you're thinking about doing something stupid and they cheer you instead of telling you, no, don't do it, then you have to back up and start thinking, are they really my friends? And as I was saying, if they think that someone who feeds their pride and gratify their vanity and promotes them in their pleasures, if they believe those are their friends, then they are already marked for trouble, for failure. So this man came to his friends, who were just as foolish as he was, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? You notice, when he asked the elders for their advice, it says that the king Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now, when he talks to his friends, he says, what advice do you give? How should we answer to these people? So he's bringing them, making them feel like they had something to say, and it would be their decision too. And perhaps as a way of making his friends feel better and to gain more of their acceptance and their, so they would back him up in what he was about to do. He says, how should we answer to these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Verse 10 says that then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to these people who have spoken to you, saying, your father make our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now in verse 11, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. In the verses we saw about the man giving advice to the king, they just told him, the old man did not even try to put words on Rehoboam's mouth, but only gave him counsel and told him what it was wise to do and told him to speak good words. Contrary to the young man who took the liberty that actually Rehoboam gave them, when he said in verse 9, how should we answer these people, they took the liberty to unjustful arrogance and to express their own prideful and careless thoughts with no regard for the people and or the king himself. It says they were trying to be clever when they said and answered them like this. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. With counsel like this, you know, that boosted his pride. And he started thinking that he was more than what he was. And he thought that he could act with the arrogance that he did. And that he would be, at the end, would be, end up with a winning hand. As a note, I wrote many ruined ruined themselves by listening to their own pride rather than listening to the advice that is for their own interest. four things he did wrong and are this. Is he owned the reflection upon his father's government to be true. But by doing that, he was saying, my father made your joke heavy. He was acknowledging, he was saying, yeah, he made your joke heavy, which was not true. And therefore, in saying that, he was unjust to his father's memory, which he might easily have vindicated. And refuting what they were saying. When he said, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist, he fancied or thought of himself better, to be better able to manage them and impose upon them than his father was. He thought that he was better than Solomon. And he didn't consider that he was vastly inferior to him in all capacities. He threatened not only to squeeze them by taxes, but to chastise them by cruel laws and severe executions of them, which should be not as whips only, but as scorpions, whips with rowels in them that will fetch blood at every lash. In short, he would use them as brute beasts, love them and beat them at his pleasure, not caring whether they love him or not. He would make them fear him. He gave this provocation to a people that by long ease and prosperity were made wealthy and strong and proud. And for their answer, we see that they would not be trampled upon as poor people would. People that were lower than their esteem, or just poor people. He told this to a people that were now disposed, they were ready to rebel. And they already had one person that was going to lead them. Verse 12 speaks of so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And on verse 13, they got their answer. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And in verse 14, it says that he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your joke heavy, but I will add to your joke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. The things that I read before, I forgot that they were after this. Anyway, so the verse 15 said, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. See, here it says that everything that happened was from the Lord. See, he left Rehoboam to his own foolishness, and that the kingdom might be taken from him. And here we can see that God serves his own and righteous purposes by the foolishness and impudences of men, and he lets them fall into their own sins, and in the work of their hands, so that he uses them to bring his plans to, I blanked about this. Yes, he uses men to accomplish his plans. In verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now, see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. And here we have the separation of the 10 tribes from the house of David. So when the people heard the answer and saw that it was not favorable to them, they felt offended and got so mad that they started talking trash about David and his house. And this, forgetting all the good they had received when David and Solomon were kings. They didn't even try to negotiate anymore, but moved to the plan of making Jeroboam their king. And they rebelled against the seed of David, whom God had appointed, and setting another king in opposition to the family, to that family, the family of David. In 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, God said, so should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Covenant of salt is a symbol of a permanent and unbreakable and incorruptible promise. This, I never noticed it before until when I was studying this. And wait a minute, what is a covenant of salt? So I went and did some searching. And yeah, covenant of salt is a symbol of a permanent, unbreakable, and uncorruptible promise. Meaning that what God said, what his promises are true, they're permanent, unbreakable, and they're incorruptible. This verse is just interesting to see how soon and how quick are men in forgetting the good services of people that have been doing good for them. David and Solomon did so many good things for Israel when they were still one nation. But they just forgot. Because their motive was to lower what they were paying. At least that was the excuse. Because had they thought it over, had they negotiated with Rehoboam, they would probably get him to lower the taxes. But that was not the intention all along. Their intention was to take those 10 tribes and to have their own king. Verse 17 says that Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And 18 says the king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Verse 17 and 18 says that Rehoboam, after the separation, reigned over the cities of Judah and the Israelites that were living there. and how, in a foolish and absent-minded attempt to collect the tax from those he had insulted and threatened, and whom had shown rebellion against him, and he sent his tax men into the Israelite cities to collect the tax to this man, it says here, that they stoned to death. And what does he do after he saw that? He he probably thought they were coming after me rather than after they killed this guy. So in fear, he retreated, he went to Jerusalem, where he felt protected. Verse 19 says that, so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. To this day means Israel and Judah never reconciled ever since. Even today, there's still a lot of fighting. Verse 20 says that it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him, called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. That's not what the actual verses say. When it's in, no, it is. Now it says, verse 29, it came to pass when Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, when it says all Israel, it means that the rest of the people that did not go to Shechem. To Shechem, where it was mainly the leaders of each tribe. In this case, in verse 20, it's talking about the whole nation. And that meant that all of them followed Jeroboam, except perhaps some of the ones living in the cities of Judah. Verses 21 to 24 says that, and when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word on the Lord, bless you, and turn back according to the word of the Lord. So here we see Rehoboam assembling an army to go fight Israel and can reclaim the whole kingdom. But God wouldn't let him carry his wishes. And by sending a man of God to tell him not to fight against his brothers, because the matter was from him, was from God. In favor of Rehoboam, we see that he listened and he obeyed. I made a note that there is no man that does everything wrong, that is totally evil, that everything he does is evil. And we've seen it, and and sometimes in the movies where there's real bad people that kill and do all sorts of bad things, but they have, and they do good to some, at least to their own family, they're good to them. So that shows some good in them. So this man was, as well, was not, he wasn't such a fool man, such a unwise person. Verses 25 to 33. And I'm going a little faster on this because it's a lot. And I'm basically touching the main points. Then it says 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord, to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." 28 says, "Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." Verse 31 says, "He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that it was in Judah, and offered sacrifices of the altars. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests and of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." This verse shows that Jeroboam, out of fear of losing control over the people, if they went to Jerusalem for the holy feast, so he started building altars for them to do all the rituals of their faith, to stop them from going to Jerusalem. And by making the calves of gold, Jeroboam emulated what the Hebrew people did back in Exodus when Moses got the Ten Commandments. He also put his own priests, who were not Levites, in an attempt to make everything look like the real thing, as well as ordaining feasts in the same days as the ones being done in Jerusalem. And the people felt for that so hard that they didn't mind to even think of going to Jerusalem to worship their idols. I mean, going as far as Jerusalem, and they decided to stay and worship their idols that they had built. And so no doubt there were many people in Israel that were inclined to idolatry, just like there are people in this day that feel the same way. But it's interesting that these men trying to take full control of the kingdom started devising things to keep them from the truth, from the real God. And men and the people, out of convenience and decided that not to go to Jerusalem. But I ended up going to even farther places. That's by going to Dan, it was even farther than going to Jerusalem. But in their mind, the idolatry was already stronger than what they, than knowing that the, because they knew about the real God when Solomon was the king. They knew that he, everything that he had, everything he did was, all the good things were coming from God. So they knew about God. They just decided that to do their own thing was better, to listen to this this man was better than to serve the real God. So here we have, so one man in his foolishness failed to listen to the advice of wise men, and he paid a great price for it by losing 10 tribes out of the 12. And another man who got appointed and was put in a place of authority, and he turned it into a tool to advance his desires, forgetting who had made possible for him to be there. There's two men that God used to show us that he cannot be mocked, that he is faithful and that his promises are true. And if he promised them that he would be, in this case to Jeroboam, he told them he would be the king. And he told them that he would act, he needed to listen to his commandments, you know, but he chose to forget, to ignore what God told him. But both men got used for his purposes. He had said that he was going to take the tribes away from the house of David, and he used Jeroboam. And he used Rehoboam to fulfill this promise or his word. It would be for us to, you know, to ask for God to give us wisdom, to seek advice from the wise, to listen to that advice and to act accordingly, and to stay away from building altars where strange fire is offered and keep our minds and our hearts focused in that guy, that God that is true, who is the only God. Now, God is so good that even if we mess up, he comes and picks us up. And he speaks to us through his word, through his servants. And we have people that we can go to. And mainly we got his word to go to when we need some word of advice, word of wisdom. And that we can believe that he is good and he is faithful and he will be there for us. As we, we pray for God to get to lead us into a place where we could be tools of blessings to others and to ourselves, and to be humble, to pay attention to what he says, and do according to what, to his will. And that is all that we have for today. And Father, thank you. As we're finish, Lord, sharing your word. We ask that you will bless the whole congregation as we're getting ready to leave, Father. We pray that you will take us home safely, and that we will bless us the day of tomorrow and the following days, Father, until the next day that we come together here as a group and as a body. Give you thanks, Father, for all, for everything. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.